God's not ambiguous. He doesn't mince words. I don't know if you've noticed as you read through the Bible, he's pretty clear as he delineates. God gives to us what I would call boundaries. Boundaries are like laws of the universe, and they're not arbitrary.
Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out we grow when we respect those boundaries.
Spiritual maturity is choosing not to soften what God is asking of us.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. When there's a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch, what's the first thing most people want to do? Touch it. Is it still wet? It's tempting to do what the sign says not to. Today, Pastor Ray takes us to an Old Testament example of someone who did what God expressly told him not to. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Look at what the title of the message is. The Star of Bethlehem. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the wise men traveled far from the east because they saw the star of a king that had been born in the Holy Land. Well, it just so happens that the original prophecy of the Star of Bethlehem is in our passage, the book of Numbers. Okay, there's two names that I want to bring to your attention because they're the main characters of the story we're just about to read. The one main character's name, he is a prophet. As you see here in your notes, the enigma of a prophet named Balaam. Everybody say Balaam. Balaam is a prophet from ancient Mesopotamia, the place between the two rivers, the ancient part of the world, and he plays a major role at this time. In fact, as we shall see, he's not Jewish. He's not a Jewish prophet. We got all the Jewish prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and all of their prophecies about the Messiah. What's exciting about this unique story and passage, this is about a Gentile prophet, seer, who literally heard God, the God of creation, speak to him, had divine visions of the Messiah, and prophesied about him. So it's very unique, very special. But there's another main character of the story, and his name is similar, but he is Balak. Balak is the king of the Moabites. All right, so we're following in this journey through the wilderness, the children of Israel. You know, God defeated the Egyptians and he brought them through the Red Sea, and miracles have been happening. And now they've made their way through the Sinai Peninsula, and they're actually in modern day what would be Jordan, in the plains of Jordan and the mountains of Jordan up above. And that's where the Moabites are, up in the mountains. And the king called Balak is looking down on the plain below, and he sees all of this massive host known as the people of Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're passing through, and he's terrified. And Balak wants to bring a curse against these people that he feels threatened by. So that's the beginning of the story. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 22, then the children of Israel moved the camp in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho, okay? Now, Balak, so this is the king, the son of Zippor, saw that all Israel, or that all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now, earlier, the Amorites have kind of been taken out of the way, and Israel steamrolling through. And so Balak is the king of another group of people who live in the mountains and in that area called the Moabites. He's heard what they did to the Egyptians and Pharaoh and broke that. And they've taken on the Amorites, the neighbors of the Moabites. And the king of the Moabites is absolutely terrified as he looks. In verse 3, it says, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people. Why? Because they were many. There were approximately 2.1 million people. Now, you take 2.1 million people and you put them in their family tents, and you spread that on the desert plain below, and you look at it from a mountain, you're going, oh my, oh my, oh my. And they're terrified. It says, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up grass of the field. They're going to devour us. They're going to just take our homes, our land, everything. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers, ambassadors, to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people. Let's call it Mesopotamia, ancient, you know, Iraq, Iran area, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me! Exclamation point. Terrified. Therefore, please, so this is the appeal that they're sending to this prophet guy named Balaam. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you, Balaam, bless, are blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. All right? So this is Balak, the king of the Moabites, ascends to the heights of Moab from the mountain, sees the multitudes and the host of the armies of Israel, the people of Israel down below. They've already defeated the Egyptians and then the Amorites. And it is said that their God is awesome and that he travels in the midst of them. Remember, God was visible during this brief 40-year period from the Passover to the entrance into the Promised Land. He literally could be seen in the midst of the camp of Israel as a cloud by day and then a pillar of fire by night. And this guy is shaking in his boots. So what does he do? He sends messengers to Mesopotamia to summon, apparently, the world-renowned prophet seer of that era, known as Balaam, to hire him for money, because he realizes, I don't need, you know, armies won't help, more weapons won't help. They've got a tremendous God with them. I need spiritual, supernatural help. I got to bring a curse against these people or we have no hope. So that's what he's thinking. So here's, as we look at this story, Balaam is going to come into the story. I want you to know this. He's enigmatic because what he prophesies about the future is real prophecy. When he says the word of the Lord is this, it's the word of the Lord. He prophesies about the Messiah. He prophesies about the future even of Israel, of the people of God. And it's all real. It's legit. And it's true. So I want you to, we're going to drop in our little life lessons as we go through this study. So let's go to life lesson number one, because we're going to take the application from the scriptures to us. We will all be given an opportunity within our lifetime to honor the word of God. Now, the end of the story is that Balaam hears the word of God, delivers the word of God, prophesies the word of God, and at the end of his life, totally blows it, as you shall see. So it's kind of a warning. Don't, in fact, in the New Testament it says, beware, don't go the way of Balaam, because he lost everything, even though he had this tremendous divine connection. So let's pick up the story in verse 7 and read verses 7 through 14. Verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. So note this, they got money, and they're going to buy his or purchase his supernatural, legit abilities. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of King Balak. And he said to them, Balaam did, okay, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Notice what Balaam says. He says, I'll go talk to God. You guys have traveled a great distance. You know, get your tent and, you know, take care of your animals, have a meal, get a good night's rest. I will spend the night talking to the Lord. He doesn't just call him God. He doesn't say the God of the Hebrews. He calls him notice in your Bibles, capital L-O-R-D, which is Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. It's the Lord. He's talking to the guy, the one, the king, the creator of the universe, the Lord. As the Lord speaks to me, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Verse 9, then God came to Balaam. So God actually shows up to this guy and says, who are these men with you? And in verse 10, so Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent me to me saying, look, a people have come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. So far, so good. Balaam quotes exactly, directly what Balak, the king of the Moabites, said, and Balaam delivers. God, this is what he said. True, every word of it. Verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, was there anything ambiguous about what has just been said? Or was that kind of pretty direct and clear? Look at it again. There's three parts, A, B, and C. A, you shall not go with them. B, you shall not curse the people. C, for they are blessed. What happens at the end of the story is he unravels that whole deal of the word. He had the opportunity. He hears from God. He talks directly to the Lord, but he misses it in a major way. And I want to show you what he does. So this comes, here's the life lesson number two we're going to draw out of these verses. Spiritual maturity. Balaam was supernatural, spiritual, legit, real prophet, but he was extremely immature. Spiritual maturity is choosing not to soften what God is asking of us. You know, God does not, he's not ambiguous. He doesn't mince words. I don't know if you've noticed as you read through the Bible, he's pretty clear what he says. And as he delineates, God gives to us what I would call boundaries. Boundaries are like laws of the universe, and they're not arbitrary. Every boundary in the Bible. Did you know that there are physical boundaries that God placed within creation? There are laws of nature that God created within the physical universe, all the way down to the molecular, biological level. This is why people that are in medicine and science and so forth can study. There are laws. There are principles. They follow patterns. That's how you discover. If you don't follow those, you're going to be confused. But when you follow them, it's amazing how those patterns continue on. But God also gave us boundaries within the supernatural. There are boundaries of the heavens. There are boundaries of the heavenlies. There are boundaries even within the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim and the principalities and powers and mights and dominions. And God gave them boundaries. And then between angels and men, there were boundaries. There are boundaries of marriage. There are boundaries of relationships, sexuality. There are boundaries, all kinds of boundaries about how to treat one another, how to live with God. And these boundaries are not arbitrary. They are designed with God's intention in mind for our success, our fruitfulness, our fulfillment, our happiness, and our success in life. Does that make sense? Now, there's an enemy to God. He's called the devil. And he deceived about a third of the angels in rebellion. And so what is the operating modus operandi of the devil? To break every boundary in heaven and on earth in every way, shape, and form he possibly can. The devil believes in a universe without any boundaries. There are no boundaries. Do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want, as you want. That's his goal. So you can see there's going to be a conflict here. And what I want to share with you is, okay, fine. Yeah, those two are in conflict on a daily basis. How it works out in real life will teach us some powerful lessons. What Balaam does is he takes what God has just said in verse 12 very clearly, and he begins to soften what God said. Now, I want to do a little comparison between Abraham and Balaam for a moment. Abraham is a very spiritual guy. In fact, he's the foundation of the whole realm of faith. Even for us as Gentile believers, Romans chapter 4, we got in through the faith of Abraham. And Balaam becomes a metaphor in the Bible of a legitimate prophetic seer but who ends up becoming the pattern of evil or wickedness. So there, what's interesting in this story, you'll notice that there are patterns from Abraham's story that Balaam's story is just like. In other words, Balaam had the same opportunity Abraham did to do something really amazing and awesome and supernatural and glorifying to God. So what are some similarities? Okay, look at the end of verse 6, for instance. This is King Balak, who is talking about Balaam's reputation. Here's what he says: "For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Where have we heard about blessing, I will bless, and cursing related to Abraham? Is there anything? Yes. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All right? Very similar. And then we read in the zenith of Abraham's life is in Genesis 22, where God tells him, "Take now your son, Isaac, the son of promise, your only son," for the spiritual sense of that, "and bring him to the mountain I show you and sacrifice him to me." So we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." So here's the famous story of Abraham in Genesis 22. He gets, when God tells him, "Sacrifice your son, the mountain I will show you," he gets up early in the morning, he saddles his donkey, he gets two young guys, and he begins going. Well, look with me in verse 21. "So Balaam, the next morning, rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab." And then look at the end phrase of verse 22, "And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him." Exactly the same story. That's not by accident. Whenever you see a pattern like that, God's drawing a parallel between Abraham and Balaam. And so, and there's another pattern. When Abraham goes, the angel of the Lord tells, "Sacrifice your son to me." But a little bit later, when Abraham actually is willing, he raises his knife and he's going to sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord says, "Stop, don't touch him." God reverses what he just said. "I want you to sacrifice him." He gets ready, okay, and he's ready, and then he says, "Don't stop." And what's interesting here is that for Abraham, those words when God spoke to him and said, "Take now your son, Isaac, the son of promise, the son of your old age, the miracle son for you and Sarah, sacrifice him to me." Do you realize that those are the words that Abraham most did not want to hear? His whole life he wanted, for him and Sarah to have a child. And finally, God waits until they're too old, but then he gives a promise, and miraculously, he takes their old, as it were, dead bodies, resurrects them, and they have and conceive, and this child is Isaac. And then God gives them a promise and says, "See little Isaac, look up at the stars." Can you imagine the stars in the middle of the desert 2,000 years ago? How many there are? "So shall thy descendants be." Wow. Starts thinking about it, dreaming about it. "Oh, this is my son, and he's going to be multiplied. Oh, this is incredible." And then God says, "Take that son and sacrifice him." How could Abraham do that? Well, we find out from the New Testament, actually in Romans chapter 4, what was going on in the mind of Abraham. How could Abraham ever take and be willing to sacrifice his son? It says that because God had promised that he's going to have all these descendants. Well, if I sacrifice my son, how's that going to happen? So Abraham reasoned in his mind, "Okay, God, you want me to show you that I love you even more than I love my son? I do, and I will. It's going to kill me, but I'm willing to do it. But I don't believe that you are a liar, and I don't know how you will do it, but I believe somehow in order for you to fulfill your promise through Isaac, you will have to raise my son Isaac from the dead." And only with that belief did he raise the knife. And as soon as God saw he had the faith to obey, and that God is first, even above Isaac, and that he believed God could raise Isaac from the dead, he said, "Stop. Now I know that you will withhold nothing from me." Now here's what's interesting. In a sense, the story of Abraham is our story. I don't know if you know this about God, but it wasn't just about Abraham. It was to start with Abraham, but it didn't end with Abraham. It comes all the way to you and me. If you are a believer and follower in Jesus of Nazareth, you are a son or daughter also of Abraham. You know what that means? God wants to be first in your life as much as he wanted to be first in Abraham's life. What is the most precious thing to you? What is the thing that even God gave to you, God promised to you, God fulfilled you with? A spouse, a child, a special relationship, a career, whatever, all of these different things that we have. And God says, and listen to this, he's not messing around. He goes, I have to be first. And I want to know, and I'm going to ask you to be willing to put on the altar anything and everything, even I've given you or promised to you, because I want you to prove to me that you love me more than anything else. That's the kind of God that that's God, that's our God. How could he ask such a thing for us? I'll tell you why. He only asks us to love him that way because he loves us that way. What is the most precious thing to God? His son. For how long were they together? How about forever? But God said, I love you. But I'm not just gonna say it. I'm gonna demonstrate it and I'm gonna show it. And he literally put his son, Jesus, from heaven down to the earth on the altar, on the cross. Only there was no angel that screamed and said, okay, God, we get it. You love humanity so much, you're willing to give your son. You don't have to go through with it. Nobody stopped him. As it were, God was now the father, not Abraham. The knife came down right here, through his feet and his head and through his pierced body and his shed blood and his death. So God says, I prove to you how much I love you, that you're first. I love you with the same love that I love my own son, and I want you to love me back. That's a pretty raw, that's a radical love, is it not? And God says, that's what I want. So God with Abraham, but now with Balaam, the same thing. God wants he wants Balaam to love him with that same love, but there's something competing for the love of God. Though he hears God, sees God, speaks to God, has visions from God, Balaam has another love in competition with God. And guess what it is? Money. Money. He loves money.
Pastor Ray Bentley with some closing insights on Balaam's real love. And we'll learn more about that as this study continues here on Maranatha Radio. If you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, The Star of Bethlehem. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, The Star of Bethlehem. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us see God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you the Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.